Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're continuing our study today in 2 Kings. We're picking up right after the last lesson with Hoshea, who is, the name means Yahweh saves. It's much like Hosea or Joshua. They're very similar in Hebrew. Basically, this is the king who had the run-in with the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. Now, we're going to be in 2 Kings 17, and the major king we're dealing with is Hoshea, and we're dealing primarily with Israel now, because this is where their problems with Assyria are going to begin. I think it'd be very helpful for us to see a chronology of the Assyrian kings that we're talking about in the Bible narrative. Now, remember, in the northern 10 tribes, the prophet Amos and Hosea show us what is happening morally and spiritually to the country. And that'd be a good background book to read to what's happening. Let's look at the chronology of the Assyrian kings, if we could then. And notice we start out with Tiglath-Pileser III. Now, he reigned from 745 to 727. He is the major power behind the rise of Assyria. He's called Pul in the Bible, which is his Babylonian throne name. Shalmaneser V and Sargon II and Sennacherib are all Assyrian kings that are going to be somehow involved in the Bible account. Matter of fact, Sennacherib is the king that's going to come against Judah with Hezekiah and Isaiah, and is going to have so many of his men destroyed by the death angel. So all of these, the next few decades now, are going to be turmoil as far as the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. All right, let's look then at chapter 17, 2 Kings, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria. Now, of course, Israel, we're talking about the northern 10 tribes. Samaria is the capital founded by Omri. And he reigned 9 years. Now, we must remember that this was a fairly good king, at least in the eyes of the rabbis. They say that Hoshea removed the guards on the road to Jerusalem and allowed the people to return to the temple. We see the probable reference in 2 Chronicles 30, 11 and 18. But what's going to happen, if we'll look down at verse 3, Shalmaneser is coming in the picture. And unfortunately, Shalmaneser V is going to make Hoshea a puppet king or a vassal. And that's where the major problems are going to start. Now look at verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, not only as the kings of Israel who are before him. Now by this, as we've said so many times, this refers to the fact that he maintained the golden calf worship in Dan and Bethel as a rival to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't idolatry, but it was making graven images, and that's what's used all the way through here. Now, in your Bible, in verse 3, put Shalmaneser V in there if you want to, and you could even write the dates from your outline in your Bible. It'll help you. King of Assyria came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. Now, Shalmaneser V is the son of Tiglath-Pileser III, okay? But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to the king of Egypt. Now, Egypt during this time, it has great internal problems. It seems like the native dynasty is fighting against the Ethiopians for control of the country. And so Egypt was very weak, but Hoshea very foolishly tried to make an alliance with Egypt to protect herself, and the king of Assyria found out about it. Now, some other reference to that you might want to read. Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. Hosea 9, verse 3. Hosea 12, verse 1. And then Hosea 11, verse 5. Okay? Now, and the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, this either refers to a real incarceration of the king of Israel, or this might refer to the besieging of the capital city of Samaria, and we're just not real sure exactly which happened. Now, notice in verse 5 it says, by the way, then the king of Assyria invaded the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it. We learn from Assyrian records that this was not Shalmaneser V that did this, that finally besieged Samaria, but it was Sargon II. His son. Now notice where it mentions this siege of Samaria in verse 5. It says besieged it for 3 years. Now the probable dates for that are 725 B.C. to 722 B.C. Now the reason I say that is the northern 10 tribes are going to fall and go into exile in 722 B.C. And that's where I think we are right now. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. You ought to see Hosea 13:16. From Assyrian records we learned that they claim that 27,290 people went into exile from the capital city alone. So it's a major deportation. All right, and they were carried away, Israel, into exile in Assyria. We're going to see, if you look at a map, you'll see some of these places. They took them probably to the headwaters of the Euphrates River, somewhere in the area of the Medes. We would know it as modern Persia or Iraq. Iran is where they went into captivity. Now, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord. Now, verses, 7 and 8, and really 9, I guess, are a theological discussion of the reason that the children of Israel went into captivity. Now, remember, we said it before. These are selected histories. These are not modern histories where every detail on both sides is recorded. These are selective theological histories, and we see it right here. Now, and walk in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. Now, this refers to the Canaanites, which means they were keeping part of the Canaanite religion. Notice where it mentions here, in the custom of the kings of Israel. Now, that's referring to the golden calf worship. Now, I have a little graphic that I want to show you that shows basically the relationship between Israel and Assyria. I want to go through that real quick, and then I have a third graphic I want to show you. That's the idols that are mentioned in this chapter. So let's go to the graphic that shows the relation between Israel and Assyria. There are several listings there. You can see them. There's Tiglath-Pileser, and I've listed several scriptures that refer to him. And then Salmaneser the Fifth, that's 2 Kings 17. But also part of 2 Kings is going to deal with Sargon II, as we mentioned, Salmaneser the Fifth's son. And then finally, Sennacherib in 2 Kings 18. Now for the next graphic, if we could. It takes us a minute to get those up. We want to show you the idols that are mentioned. Now look at that list. There's 11 idols, and I really haven't delineated them completely. Numbers 10 and 11 refer to Molech, which is mentioned up there earlier, number 5. But what I want to mention now is those golden calves. See there, number 3. This is what God continued to hold against the nation of Israel, that she made these golden calves. Now there is a historical precedent. What is it? Aaron's golden calf. The bulls that held up the laver in Solomon's temple were a symbol of Yahweh. The cherubim have one face that's an ox. So God was symbolized the young bull, as was Baal. And so these golden calves were not meant to be foreign gods, but a symbol of Yahweh, yet they were still became idolatrous. Now, notice where it mentions, you might want to see Hosea 8:5 here, okay? And the sons of Israel did things secretly. Now, this means uttered words. And we're either talking about worship words or magical words or names of deities. We don't know exactly what verse 9 is talking about. Which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all the towns. Now, high places, if you remember back in the period of Genesis through Judges, there were local shrines. Bethel, Gilgal, Shechem, so many places. And outside every major town, whether it was a hill or a grove of trees, they would put up an altar. Now, originally, it was Canaanite deities. But after the Israelites came into the land, it was shrines to Yahweh. But later, because of the amalgamation of Yahwehism with the Canaanite gods and the Assyrian gods, they became idolatrous shrines again. And that's what's referred to here. And they set for themselves sacred pillars. Now, the sacred pillars is an uplifted stone that represents Baal. Now, Baal is the Hebrew word for husband, master, owner. And that is the name of the male fertility god of the Canaanite pantheon that was worshipped by sexual experiences to try to bring fertility to the land. The second one we have here is Ashtoreth, and that is the female fertility god, the consort of Baal. It was usually a carved wood pillar by the side of the altar of Baal. Okay, so here we have the two Canaanite fertility gods. And then it says, under every green tree. You ought to see Jeremiah 2:20 and Hosea 4:13. Friends, I want to tell you, everybody was making love to everybody in the name of these Canaanite fertility gods. The daughters, the wives, the husbands, the young men. This was the biggest orgy you can imagine. It was going all over Israel in the name of religion. And that's what was happening. Knowing fallen nature, you can imagine what was happening. And they were burning incense. Now, this refers to two things. It's either a symbol or a metaphor for praying to someone, or it is put there and lit. It's a sweet-smelling thing to get the attention of the deity. And so they were having cultic practices. on the high places as the nations, first the Canaanites, did when the Lord carried away the exile before them. Now, here's what God's saying. It's a subtle thing here. The Canaanites did this, and I gave you the land, and I punished them. You have done the same thing that the Canaanites did. And Israel, I want you to know, I'm going to take you out of the land too. You see, God is no respecter of persons. Just as He judged the Canaanites for what they were doing, He judged His own people for what they were doing. Now, notice where it says here, and they served idols in verse 12. This is a very unusual Hebrew word in verse 12. It's a rare word. It's usually translated dung. Now, the Hebrews have a unique kind of humor, and they would change the names of these foreign deities by slightly to a repulsive or ridiculous word in their own language, and that's what the idea of dung here to refer to idols is referring to. Notice it says in verse 12, you shall not do this thing. You ought to see Exodus 20 verses 2 through 5 where it's referring to have other gods or follow other gods. Verse 13, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and through every seer, saying, now here we say they're without excuse. They had God's message. They just didn't want to hear it. They had God's spokesman. They just wanted to do their own thing. Things haven't changed much, have we? We don't have a lack of God's message. We don't have an absence of knowing God's will. The problem is moral, not ignorance. And that's what it was here. God said, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes. Now, the word turn is a very common Hebrew word used throughout Jeremiah and Deuteronomy. That's why many folks see a Deuteronomic influence in these historical books. For repentance. Now, repentance in Hebrew is primarily a change of mind. It's a change of action. In Greek, it means a change of mind. Repentance involves both things. It's a turning from self and our fallen nature and a turning toward God. It's not so much the absence or presence of this or that activity as it is an attitude and a willingness to turn from anything that's not pleasing to God. Jesus put it so well one time when He said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's a very important spiritual act. Verse 14, however, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks. Now, this is a metaphor from domestic animals that will not carry the burden or accept the yoke. And so here's a metaphor from domesticated animals used of God's people. Like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Now, believe, not meaning mental assent, and not even meaning liturgy and ritual. It means they did not have a commitment. Now, here's a good place to see that the biblical word believe is primarily a commitment followed by lifestyle action, not simply mental assent as we think of it in English. Notice in verse 15, He mentions His covenants, and I want to tell you that God broke the covenant He made. You see, the covenant had mutual responsibilities. God had responsibilities. His people had responsibilities. His people continued to break that covenant, and God had patience. But finally, for their own good, He broke the covenant because they were trusting in the covenant, not in Him. How often we get off track and worship the gifts instead of the giver. And that's what had happened here. And verse 15, the word vanity means nothingness, emptiness, lack of reality. Verse 16, and they forsook the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images. Now, this refers to that golden calf worship. See 1 Kings 12:28 at Dan and Bethel, the two calves. And made an Asherah. There's that female consort of Baal symbolized by a carved tree. And worshipped all the host of heaven. Now, this is a whole different group of deities. This is the astral deities of Babylon. The ziggurats of Babylon were meant to worship the stars, Saturn, Jupiter, Venus, all that. They were beginning to worship them too. And Baal, there's the male fertility god. Then they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. You're not going to believe this, but the Phoenician god of fire was named Molech or Melech. The Hebrew word for king is Melech, and a corruption of that is Molech. Now, he was a fire god that a later Roman historian tells us. It was a shape of a metal man with his arms out with fire inside of him, and you put your firstborn baby in the arms of this god fully on fire, and the baby rolled into the flames. Now, I want you to know the Canaanites did that before the children of Israel entered the land, the promised land. And lo and behold, can you believe the children of Israel begin to do it? Ahaz even offered his own children in the valley of Hinnom, where Jesus gets the word Gehenna or hail from, is that valley outside Jerusalem that became a garbage dump for Jerusalem because the Jews so hated what their ancestors had done in this valley, which was offer their children to the fire god. You ought to see Leviticus 18:21, Leviticus 20:2-5, Deuteronomy 12:31. Okay? practiced divination and enchantments. This is the idea of magic or incantations, playing with the dead, playing with the evil host. Notice it says, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. Friends, I want these magical arts, by the way, are discussed in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. The same book that tells us God is a God of love and compassion and long-suffering and mercy and covenant. Friends, the same book that tells that God is the God of wrath and judgment and punishment and anger, even to his own people who rebel against him and do not keep his covenant. Jesus put it so well when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do the things that I tell you to do?" What, the people of God should act like God wants them to act. Now, notice here when it mentions sold themselves, I personally believe that the biblical words redemption and redeem are the concave of the convex selling themselves to the evil one or these foreign deities. And here we have that selling themselves. Now, verse 18, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. You'll see Psalms 34, verses 15 and 16. What a curse. God says, get out of my sight. I can't stand to look at you. And they went into exile into Babylon. Now, none was left except the tribe of Judah. She's going to last about 160 years. But God help us, she didn't learn nothing from this. And in 586 B.C., she's going into captivity herself by Babylon. This is Assyria now here. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. It was only a matter of time, friends. They learned nothing from this. And notice in verse 20 where it says, and God rejected the descendants of Israel and cast them out of his sight. That's a reference to this exile. Now notice in verse 21 again, we mentioned Jeroboam. Now this is Jeroboam the first who set up these false gods. When he tore Israel from the house of Jabin, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Now, remember, this is what I'm talking about. It's 922 B.C. I've told you so often, but if you get a couple of dates in your mind, the whole Old Testament will hang on them. 922 is when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, through an act of stupidity over taxation, the kingdom split between Jeroboam the first in the north and Rehoboam in the south, Solomon's son. 922 B.C. In 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes are going to be taken into exile by Assyria. In 586, the southern 2 tribes are going to be taken into exile by Babylon. In 538 is Cyrus's decree that they can return home. Those four dates, if you can just hold on to those, most of the historical books and the prophets fit right into those dates. They'll really help you. 922, 722, 586, 538 are very important dates to keep in mind. Now, notice, if you will, this commit a great sin again. It's referenced to this golden calf worship. Let's see. Let me look over to verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cushtha, and from Ava, and you see from Hamath. Those are all nations around. Remember when Abraham went to the headwaters of the Euphrates, to the city of, I've forgotten that name. H-A-N-A-R, Hanar, I can't believe I forgot that, but I sure did. That city that he went to, Haran, that's it. Right? The headwaters of the Euphrates, all of these are from there. So what the king of Assyria did is deport people from Babylon into Israel and then export people from Israel into Persia. And this was the common practice for all exiles. Now, notice if you would where it says the Lord sent lions in verse 25. God often uses natural means to punish his people. So here we have the lions, and I'm talking about real lions killing people. And so look at verse 26. They said it's the God of the land doing this. Now, they believed in local deities. You might want to see 2 Kings 5:17, where Naaman thinks the same idea. They thought gods were local and only had local jurisdiction. So this whole deal through here is they're going to go get some priests that they took into captivity and have them come back to the Holy Land and teach these new Babylonian immigrants how that they can appease Yahweh. Well, you see how corrupted the religion had become. They thought it was just keeping certain rules, doing certain rituals. They didn't realize it was a personal relationship with God and not just keeping certain rules that God wanted. And this verse 27 and following, friends, this is what sets the stage for the hatred between the Samaritans of Jesus' day and the Jews in Judah. This whole mixed Judaism thing that occurred in this northern 10 tribes from these immigrants and these priests coming back are why the Jews of Judah in Jesus' day so hated the Samaritans. Now, you look at verse 30 and verse 31, you see a list again of these different gods. The first one, Succoth Benoth, is the consort of Merodach, or Marduk, which is the Babylonian deity. You see Nergal there. This is the special god of the Cush. You see where it says, burn their children in the fire, Adram Melech and Anamelech. Those, of course, are that Molech idea, that same God there. Now, notice in verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from whom they had been carried into exile. There was a real amalgamation occurred, a real mixing of local customs. We've got to be so careful about local traditions. One of the things that's happened in South America is that the Roman Catholic Church has allowed the native Indian traditions to be mixed with Catholicism until most of South America has a very impure and magical form of Catholicism. And it's because of too much tolerance. That's what was happening right here. Notice in verse 34, Verse 37, you shall not fear other gods. I mentioned again in verse 38. Basically, this means do not serve them. Do not worship them. Do not participate in the ritual with them. Verse 40, how did they not listen? They did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols. Their children likewise and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so did they do to this day. Be careful of tradition. So often in our day, we say we've always done it that way. We're used to it. Friends, what we become accustomed to and used to is only valid if we can find it in the revelation of God. God had given the law of Moses. He told them what they should do. And yet, here, they came and did their own thing. They mixed what the priest told them from Bethel with what they had brought from their own homeland and kind of made it up and had a religious stew, if you would. That's a very dangerous thing to happen. Now, I want to go back again and try to give you this big picture if I can. If you can catch the big picture, I think you'll be able to see what's happening. Turn to the map in the back of your Bible while I'm talking to you. And let's look at that map. Just any map you can find of the whole Holy Land, including the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. God put the Holy Land, the Promised Land, on the only natural land bridge between the major powers of the Nile River, Egypt, and the major powers of the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. And he put Israel right in between those two major empires. And so it was always this army or that army marching through Israel, the Promised Land. Now, the first major power that we deal with in the Bible in this area is Assyria. Now, she is the first major world power that covers most of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and down into Egypt. And so Israel got caught up in this major world power, okay? Now, the second major power, if you look at your map, is Babylon. And it's going to cover the same area. So you see, Israel was always in jeopardy from Egypt or from the empire of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Now, we're not talking about little bitty battles like with Moab or Eden or Syria. Those are minor skirmishes compared to the world powers that we're talking about. Let me give you those dates again. The kingdom is going to split in 922. Northern 10 tribes called Israel, Ephraim, or Samaria. Southern 2 tribes called Judah. Okay? Jeroboam the first, Rehoboam. Now, they're going to go along, those northern 10 tribes, until this account right here. This account we say today is the fall of the northern 10 tribes under Hoshea and the Assyrian king. And we have several through here. Starts with Salmaneser the fifth, goes to Sargon the second, and they're going to take away the people of the northern 10 tribes. The date to remember is 722 B.C. They're going to fall to Assyria. Now, Judah is going to rock on for another 160 years. Hezekiah, most of the book of Isaiah is going to deal with this same time and how God spared Judah from Sennacherib, another Assyrian king. And how I think if you look at Isaiah 37 through 39, you'll see the account of what happened. Okay? But Judah did not learn from this, and so she too went into captivity. 586, Nebuchadnezzar II, Babylon. All right? So we have 922, 722, 586. And then the next major world empire after Babylon is Persia, Cyrus the Great. Now, Persia let all the captive peoples go home. Assyria did this for the purpose of controlling large populations. So he deported them from their home and kept them stable that way. Babylon followed that example. He deported people. Cyrus wanted to get the people to love him. So he let all the peoples go back home and gave them money to rebuild their temples to their national gods. The Jews were part of this group. So in 538, the major world empire is Persia, and that Cyrus the Great let the Jews go back home. From there, we move into the period where Alexander the Great comes. That's the next major world power. That's the interbiblical period that's not covered in your Bible. It's Alexander the Great, and then we have the series of the Maccabees, and finally the Romans. And so that's the basic flow of history. I've enjoyed being with you. I hope these outlines help you. Good luck on this. It's a lot of history, but you can make it very interesting and really help people's overview of the Old Testament. God bless you.